This evening, as we come to God's Word, I want to take for my subject the heart of man. The heart of man. I don't want to speak of the heart as a physical organ which pumps blood around the body, but rather, I want us to think of that part of man which we could call the inner man, man's soul, the very center of his being. God's Word often describes this part of man as the heart of man. For example, the first time we have the word heart used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5, where we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so we can see what God was saying there. He was speaking about these people, their hearts, their souls, their innermost being. He could see them, that they were evil continually. Here was a people, and God could see their affections. He could see their thoughts. They were rational beings, intelligent beings, and God could see right into the depth of their souls. And he said that their imagination and thoughts of their heart was evil continually. The Lord Jesus, speaking in Matthew 15, verse 8, said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And again, we see the Lord Jesus speaking about man's affections, man's thoughts, man's feelings. These people were drawing near to God in outward worship. They professed to be God's people. They professed to love and desire him. But their hearts and their feelings and their emotions, we could say, their soul was far from him. They were not really truly worshiping God. It was mere lip service. And so we see the word heart in Scripture is used to denote that part of man that speaks not about some part of his physical being, but rather about the invisible part of man. The part which thinks and loves. The part which reasons and worships and even mourns. As creatures which have been made in the image of God, men are different than animals. The creatures of the animal kingdom are merely physical. They do not possess the ability or the capacity to worship. They do not possess the capacity to reason. They're not intelligent beings, but man, as a creature into which God has breathed the breath of life and has given him a soul, is different. He has got this innermost being. He's got a heart. And this heart, this soul, is the driving force in his life. This is what motivates him. This is what drives him. This is what controls him. His heart, his soul, is the heart of man, which controls all that he does. If you think back to the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, their hearts were filled with the love of God, and they lived in obedience to him. They desired to meet with God. They desired to worship him, because their heart was inclined towards God. They had got a heart for God. But when they sinned, when they turned and rebelled against God and turned their hearts away from God, what we see is that they hid from God. He said, it was their hearts that controlled them and motivated them. Christ says in Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And so we see that man's heart is that which causes him to bring forth his deeds, his actions, flow out of his heart. They come out of his heart. Coming then to consider the heart of man, we are coming to examine the very core of his being. That which drives him, that which motivates him, that which controls him, that which rules him. That's what we're considering. That's what we're looking at. The verses in God's Word that I want us to consider as we think of the heart of man are verses 9 and 10, Jeremiah chapter 17. Notice what these verses say. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Here the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to Judah about their sinful state. He's speaking to them about their sin. In verse 1 of this chapter, this is made so clear. Notice what he says. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." And so he's speaking to them about their sin, about their wickedness, about their evil deeds, and how they turned their backs on God. Judah has, as a nation, had rebelled against God, and they were now living in wickedness. And yet these people still claim to be God's people. They still claim to be those that were God's special people, God's chosen people. They still claim to be different than all the rest of the people on the planet because they were God's special chosen people. That's what they claimed. And they couldn't understand what Jeremiah was telling them. They couldn't grasp it. See what it says in chapter 16, verse 10. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? You see, what these people were doing was, they felt they were still going to the tabernacle. They were still offering sacrifices. And of course, their worship was mixed with idolatry. But they still had their Judaism to a certain degree. They still had their religion. And outwardly, they thought everything was going well. And they said, listen, what is our iniquity? What have we really done? What is the crimes that we have committed against God? How have we broken His law? And as Jeremiah was speaking to these people, this is what they were saying to him. What is Jeremiah's response? Well, he goes right to the very heart of the matter. And he speaks to these people of the heart of man. That is his response. He speaks to them of the heart of man. In Jeremiah chapter 17. And what he's telling them is, if the heart of man is not right, then nothing else is right. If the core of man, if his soul is not inclined towards God, then man is the enemy of God, and he's under the condemnation of God. And that's what Jeremiah is bringing them to consider here and understand. Consider your heart. Consider your soul. How it has departed from God, and has forsaken God. As Jeremiah then speaks to these people of the heart of man, he reveals to them a number of things. And I want us to notice these things this evening. The first thing he draws to their attention is the state of man's heart. The state of man's heart. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These words summarize for us the natural and sad condition of man's heart as a sinner. Man, at his very core, is a corrupted and a flawed being. The thinking of the world is there is some good in all men. And that is the thinking of this world. There is some good in all men. And humanity really is good. And it can help and it can support others. And we hear this so often. The false religions of this world are based upon the myth that there is some good in all men. And you know, we can collect all of the false religions and put them into the same category. Because that's exactly what they believe. There is some good in all men. Because the false religions of this world are all based upon what man can do. What man can do for himself. How he can earn salvation. How he can earn acceptance with God. That's what they're all based on. So they must start off upon this premise that man is good. But this is not what God's word says. In fact, God's word tells us the complete opposite. Tells us how man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man at his very core is wicked. He is sinful. And he has departed from God. We see here the natural state of man's heart is that of being deceived. Being deceived. Jeremiah tells these people the heart is deceitful above all things. The thought is the heart is deceived, and because it is deceived, it deceitfully leads man into unending trouble. And that's what he's telling these people. Listen, you're a deceived people. You think all is well. And you're saying, what is our iniquity? But your heart is deceiving you. It's deceiving you. The heart whispers its lies and deceit continually to man. In Psalm 14:1, we see what the fool's heart says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what the fool's heart whispers to the fool. Oh, there is no God. There will be no judgment. You can live as you please because there's no God. His heart deceives him. In Psalm 10 and 13, we see what the hearts of those who love wickedness says. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. And so we see what the wicked, his heart says to him, oh, God will not require it. You can sin willfully. You can sin openly. You can live as you please. God will not require it. And that deceitful heart even whispers to that person who loves his sin and wickedness, sure, God's a God of love. He will not judge you. God will not require it. If God's a God of love, then he'll welcome you into heaven. And the heart will deceive man. It will deceive. The heart, the conscience of man, in his corrupt and fallen state, is deceitful above all things. The most deceitful thing that there is, it cheats men into their own ruin. Because the heart of man is deceived, we have to say it is the most unreliable guide. Therefore, it is imperative to forsake what we think and instead consider what God says. This is what man must do. He must throw off of his own thoughts, his own philosophies, and come to God's word and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because we are deceived by nature. Every argument that men or women or young people put up for not surrendering to Christ, for not humbling themselves before God and crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, flows out of a heart that is deceived. A heart that is blinded and duped. A heart that has been cheated. As we think of the words which Christ spoke concerning the Jews, it really emphasizes the deep deception that lies in the heart of man. Christ said to them in John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, Christ ought to be embraced wholly and unreservedly by man. He ought to be welcomed. Here we have a Savior. Here we have one who has entered into this world that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Here we have one who has laid down his life, who has suffered him upon the cross, who has taken the penalty that was our due, suffered our hell, shed his blood that we might be saved. And surely man should embrace Christ, should willingly embrace him, should flee to him and hide in him and love him with all their being. That's what man ought to do. Because how glorious Christ is. And what benefits and blessings he brings to us. He brings to us salvation. He brings to us eternal life. He offers us salvation freely and completely in him. This is what he gives. The gift of eternal life. But instead, man in heart is deceived. And so he will not come that he might have life. He's deceived. Man's heart is not only in the state of being deceived, but it's also depraved. Depraved, for Jeremiah reveals here, it is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. This means it is incurably sick. The disease of sin which has infected the heart and soul of man is not something that man can deliver himself from. He cannot shake off his sin. He cannot deal with it himself. He is desperately wicked, incurably wicked. His heart is inclined away from God who is holy and good, and that is inclined towards self and that which is sinful. Man's heart is completely tipped in the wrong direction, and that's what it means to be depraved. Inclined away from God, and inclined away from that which is good, and inclined towards that which is sinful. Christ, speaking of the unsaved, said this in John 5:42. But I know you. Ye have not the love of God in you. I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. That is the heart which is desperately wicked. The heart which is depraved. It is devoid of the love of God. And that's what Christ says of the unsaved. I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. You don't have that which is able to incline you to God, to tip the scales again into your direction, or into the direction of goodness and holiness and righteousness. This is man. We have to say, this is the way of all men. Sin comes naturally to each one of us, because we're all by nature depraved, desperately wicked. The first man born into this world practiced a false religion. And he went on to murder his brother. Cain did not have to learn sin, for sin there was in his heart. He was born desperately wicked. And so it is with each one of us. You may think tonight, well, I'm not the worst person. I'm not the worst person living in this world. How can you describe my heart and my condition as being desperately wicked? There's lots of people out there and they've committed some terrible crimes and done some terrible things. Things that I would never even think about doing. Never mind acting upon those thoughts and committing those crimes or those actions. And you might well be right. There is things that you think, well, you know, I would never stoop to those things. I would never get involved in those wicked deeds. Those things are abhorrent to me. But if we want to find out the depth of man's depravity, we see it in the judgment of Christ. As the Jews cried out for Barabbas to be released and Christ to be crucified. There we see the depth of man's depravity. They rejected Christ, the holy and righteous, sinless one, and chose the wicked Barabbas instead of Christ. And there we see the depth of man's depravity. And we have to say, this is still the depth of man's depravity. Because you see, by not coming to Christ in faith and repentance and crying unto Him as a sinner, what you're doing is this. You're putting yourself before Christ. You're choosing your sin and yourself before God's holy Son. And that is the most depraved thing that any person could ever do. Reject God's holy Son, the blessed Son of God. And so we see man's heart is deceived. It is depraved. We see one other thing here about man's heart. It's in darkness. The final words of verse 9 reveal the darkened state of the heart of man. Who can know it? Who can know it? Such is the misery of man's sinful heart that he is blinded from understanding the awfulness of his condition. Oh, you see, man is not only deceived, he's not only depraved, but he is so unaware. So unaware of the terrible disease that is at the very core of his being. Of course, this was made so clear here in chapter 16 as we thought of how Judas said, listen, what is our iniquity? What is our sin? What have we done to deserve the judgment and punishment of God? They couldn't see their sin. And that is still the same today. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Paul, speaking of the sinful state of man in Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. This is man, blinded, ignorant, in darkness. What a terrible position he finds himself in. Why is it that people sit under the gospel? And they sit under the gospel for years, and yet they continue on in their sin. It is because of the terrible darkness that fills their hearts. For if they for one moment were to see the sin and wickedness that dwells there, they would cry instantly, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If the darkness of their heart was to be dispelled to the least degree, and they were to see into their soul to the wickedness and sin that resides there, and how they've broken God's law, and how their sin deserves God's judgment, then they would flee to Christ. They would call upon Him. When God illuminates the heart of a sinner and reveals to them their sin, we call it conviction. Conviction. That's what conviction is. It is when the heart is illuminated. It is when God shines the light of truth upon the heart. And that sinner comes to understand their condition and the wickedness of their condition. And the consequences of their condition as they view themselves, as they view their ungodliness and their sinfulness, they come to realize that before God they are condemned. They're brought under conviction. And that's what we need to pray for. that God would illuminate darkened hearts and they would be brought under conviction. The Philippian jailer was a man brought under conviction. Remember the night that the prison shook and all the prison doors and gates were opened. The Philippian jailer was brought to understand something of his sin. And what did he cry out? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Light dawned upon his darkened heart. And he realized he needed a Savior. And oh, that light would dawn upon your heart tonight. Oh, that you would come to understand something of the state of your heart out of Christ. It's deceived. It's depraved. It's in darkness. And therefore, it needs to be saved. It needs to be delivered. You need a Savior. So we see the state of the heart here in these words. Then notice also with me the searching of the heart. The searching of the heart. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. After Jeremiah speaks to Judah of how they did not know their own hearts, he then goes on to speak of the one who did know the condition of the heart of all men. The one who is able to search out and discover the invisible workings of the heart and soul. Bringing God's word to these sinfully careless and self-righteous people, Jeremiah declares, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. What God's servant was reminding them of was God knows the full story. He knows the complete story. The eyes of God see where no human eye has ever seen. There is nothing hid from God, even though men might be convinced as to their good lives. Even though we think no one knows what we have done in secret, the whole matter has been observed and watched by an ever-present, all-seeing, all-knowing God. It is a most solemn truth to consider the Lord searching the hearts of men. The Lord searching the hearts of women and young people. And God searches the heart of man. He does it with complete knowledge. This is implied as God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Or we could read this, I, Jehovah, search the heart. Notice the Lord here is in capitals. And so it is that name Jehovah, the great name of God. And it reminds us that this one who is speaking is the eternal God, the unchanging God, the self-existing God, the one who is infinite without limitations. This is the one who searches the hearts of men. The infinite eternal God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Therefore, as Jehovah searches the hearts of men, it is with complete knowledge of man. With complete knowledge of the subject. Psalm 139, David expresses how man is really an open book before God. Turn with me just there to Psalm 139 for a moment. Notice these words of David, and he's speaking about how God knows man, knows him completely. Nothing hid from God. Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in mine tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Then notice down in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice what David is saying. There is nowhere And there is nothing that is hid from God. God knows man completely. He knows man fully. He knows every single word in your mouth, every single thought that you think. And as he comprehends, as he considers these things, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I cannot comprehend how God knows him. As we come to consider how God knows us, how God searches us, it ought to lead us to be honest before God. To be honest in his presence. Anything else is utter folly. It's foolishness. When someone is arrested for a crime, the police normally interview them. And the person may well deny what they have done. Or deny what they have been accused of. I wasn't there. Didn't do it. It wasn't me. I have no knowledge about what you're talking about. And perhaps they will say these things. Or something similar to that. But as the police present their evidence, and the truth of what happened is set forth, the time will come where to deny any involvement will just appear foolishness. It will just appear ridiculous. The evidence points to the reality the accused is involved. And so the best option is honesty. And hoping in some way through their honesty they might have a punishment that is lessened to some degree. Think about it tonight. God knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. Sinful desires. Impure thoughts. Your life is recorded as evidence against you that you're a sinner. How foolish it is then to continue to deny your guilt. And how many are doing that? And they do this by ignoring Christ. And by refusing to bow in repentance before him. Christ died on the cross for sinners. Christ died that we might be saved. So by refusing Christ, you're really saying, I'm not a guilty sinner. I don't need a salvation. How foolish it is to say this before the God who knows the whole truth about you and the whole truth about each one of us, who knows our thoughts and our desires and every word that we speak. David could say, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And so can each one of us. God knows us. God searches the heart of man. And he does it with complete knowledge. He also does it with complete righteousness. Complete righteousness. Verse 10 says, I try the reins. I try the reins. The trying of the reins is speaking of how God is looking for something. He's trying the reins. He's testing them. He's testing the heart. He's looking for something. He's searching the heart for something. What is that something? What he's saying, can he find righteousness there? That's what God is searching the heart for. To see, can he find righteousness? Psalm 7 verse 9 says, the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. The righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. As the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins, he is searching for that which is acceptable to him. And that's what he's looking for. That which is acceptable and pure. Righteousness. And that is what God is looking for in the hearts of men. When David, as a shepherd boy, was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel, we see that as God was looking upon the sons of Jesse, he was looking for something much deeper than outward looks. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in the verses 6 and 7, it tells us, and Samuel was rebuked by God because as Eliab came in, he looked upon Eliab and he thought, this is surely the chosen of God, a great tall man with strength. And listen to what God said to Samuel. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord saith not as man saith. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looketh in the heart. And so God was not looking upon the outward appearance of Eliab or his brothers. He was looking upon the heart. And as he viewed the heart of David, what did God see in David's heart? He's seen righteousness. He's seen righteousness. How do I know that he's seen righteousness in David's heart? Well, the next chapter, chapter 17, very powerfully reveals to us how David was a righteous man. When he sees how Goliath blasphemes against God and mocks the living God, what is David's response? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This righteous young man couldn't stand for God to be mocked and scoffed at by this heathen. Well, the rest of Israel, they were willing to let it happen. They weren't going to do anything about it, but not David. He had a righteous heart. Of course, he went and he fought Goliath and he defeated him. David was accepted or acceptable to God, for God tried his heart and he found righteousness. And that is the only heart that is acceptable to God, the righteous heart. Now we have considered the heart of man by nature. It's deceived, it's depraved, it's in darkness. How then can we have a righteous heart? That is the great question. Well, Romans 10 and 10 tells us, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's how we can have a righteous heart. It is through faith in Christ, the righteous one, that we obtain our righteousness before God. And so as God searches our hearts and tries our reins, he is searching for a heart that is believing in his Son. Believing in the righteous one. That's what God is looking for. David believed God. That's why he had a righteous heart. He had faith in God. Saving faith. And that's what God is looking tonight for in each one of our hearts. Faith in his Son. Faith in the righteous one. One that is resting upon Christ. One that has embraced Christ. One that loves Christ. Because that is the one. That is the one who God sees a righteousness in. The one who loves his Son. This is what it is to be righteous before God. And so we see God, he is searching the heart. Searching it with complete knowledge. Searching it for complete righteousness. Even the righteousness of his own perfect Son. Finally and quickly, notice with me one other thing here. You see, the sentence passed upon the heart. The sentence passed upon the heart. Verse 10 once again says, in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In the closing words of this verse, we are brought to see what the outcome is of God searching the hearts of all men. It is even to give every man according to his ways. As God looks into the very depth of our souls, as he observes the secret intentions and workings of the heart, he does so as one who will, in the end, pass sentence upon all men. Israel were being reminded by God that he would pass sentence upon their lives. He would do it. He would pass sentence upon their actions. And that sentence would be just and it would be fair. In verse 5 and verse 7, we see two outcomes as God passes sentence upon these people. We have the sentence passed upon the heart that rejects God in verse 5. Notice what it says here, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is the heart that rejects God. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. God's curse shall be upon the one whose heart departeth from God. The word departeth here means rebels. God is telling Israel, if you rebel against me, if you in your heart depart from the way of truth that I have revealed unto you, and go the way of men, in the way that seemeth right in your own eyes, then cursed. Cursed shall you be. The word cursed carries the thought of abhorrent and detestable. This is the response of God to the heart that has departed from him. That person shall be for all eternity the object of God's abhorrence. What a solemn thought that is. To be detested. To be abhorrent to a holy God. That's the heart that departeth from God. Psalm 11 and 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The wicked is the heart that departed from God, and God's soul hateth. Hateth. This is what it is to be under the curse of God. Oh, as you have heard the truth of God, have you departed in heart from God? Have you listened to God's word and perhaps said, well, you know, I hear you, but I'm rejecting what you say. I'm rejecting the word of God. That's to depart from God, and the curse of God rests upon such people. And so we see here the sentence passed upon the heart that rejects God. Then in verse 7 we have the sentence passed upon the heart which receives God. Verse 7 here says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and his hope the Lord is. What a contrast. Such a one shall be blessed. Blessed of God. That is, they shall come to enjoy every happiness that the soul of man could ever receive. Blessed of God. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. How rich is the blessing of God, for when it falls upon a poor sinner, it will bring them eventually to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a blessing it is to have the blessing of God upon you. But this is only for the one, for the heart that trusteth in the Lord and his hope the Lord is. This is for the one who loves Christ and has surrendered to Christ and has cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. In closing, let me ask you, if God was to pass sentence on your heart tonight, what sentence would fall upon you? If you were to be called this very evening before the judgment throne of God, would it be curse? The curse of God? Because you in heart have departed from God? Or would it be the blessing of God because you're trusting in Christ? You must answer that question yourself as we come to the close of another gospel service. Where is your heart before God tonight? Proverbs 23:26 exhorts, my son, give me thine heart. And that's what God is looking for tonight. Looking for your heart, your soul, the very core of your being, that you will turn from your sin and come to him. And if you will, then he will cleanse you from all of your sin. You'll become the blessed of God. Know what it is to be saved. One day enter his presence and live for him, with him forever. I trust tonight that you will give him your heart. That you will not depart from God in heart. That you will heed the warning of Scripture and recognize your need of Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.